Marriage Today presents Becoming One Flesh by Nancy Houston.
We were at our family camp out in Oregon, camping along a beautiful river, and there are four generations of our family there. All of Ron's family is still in Oregon. And we decided to take the kids down to the river. And one of our granddaughters, Lola Kate, was with us. And so we took the little kids down to the river, and one of the little boys, first thing, he got in the water, and he got all wet. And what do little boys do when they get their pants wet? They want to take them off, right? So before his mommy could stop him, he stripped off his pants. And our little granddaughter apparently had never seen a naked boy before. So Lola Kate went over and just got down where she could get a really good look. And then she stood up and her eyes were this big. And she said, "Oh no, what happened?" So sex can be a little bit hard to talk about for all of us. So my goal tonight is not to shock you. I pray that you leave here in awe of how good God is and how important this topic is to Him. You know, when sex works in our marriages, it's about 15 to 20% of the marriage. When it doesn't work, it feels like it's 75 to 85%. But when I became a therapist, my office started filling up with people who had sexual issues. A lot of them had experienced abuse in childhood. They had really negative sexual experiences, and now it interfered in their sexual life and their marriages. And I just found it such a privilege to watch these people heal and grow and realize that God wants them to have a great sex life. No matter how bad it all started, God is a redeemer of all things in our lives, including our sexuality. I know that to be true for me. When Ron and I got married, I was probably one of those people who couldn't even say the word sex. I had grown up in a home where I had experienced a lot of physical abuse, emotional abuse, and sadly, sexual abuse. And it wasn't until I was in my 30s where I had to really deal with that. I had tried to push that down for years and years and years, but our youngest son entered first grade, and I think I had enough time to really slow down because I'd had four little boys in my 20s. Slow down and feel some of my feelings. And so it was at that point I started counseling, and he said, "Well, tell me about your family." And I did. And he sat there and cried. And he said, "Well, was there any sexual abuse?" And I said, "No, absolutely not." It wasn't until 6 months later that I was able to deal with that topic. And I'm so grateful for my husband, because so many times during that episode of our lives, he would just hold me in his arms, and there's no place where I feel safer than in his arms. And he taught me that men are safe, and men are good, and men are wonderful, and they are. So I'm so grateful for the journey that God brought me on. And then I think because of that, you know how God loves to use the things that have caused us some of the most pain in our lives? God then, really, I felt called me to become a therapist. And then one day at the end of a long day, and I'd seen probably three couples who were having struggles in their sex lives together, or seen five women with sexual abuse issues, and I was just sitting on the sofa and saying, "Okay, God, what are you doing?" And he said, "I'm calling you to this." So it's not something I would have ever have dreamt of, a girl who couldn't even say the word. And but God did so much healing in me, and he really called me this topic, because I really believe that this is actually God's topic. And we've let it be the world's topic for way too long, and so it's time for us to reclaim this. The only way for us to reclaim this is actually to have conversations about it. They don't have to be perfect conversations, but we just need to talk about sex, because the world and the culture we live in has a huge voice when it comes to human sexuality, don't they? And I really believe that God wants us to understand his view on sexuality. So I hope that that's what we can do tonight together. You know, sex is, again, hard to talk about. And oftentimes it's because there's a lack of education. I remember one woman I worked with, she came in, she'd been married for probably 25 years, and she said, you know, I hate sex. I said, well, tell me about that. What about sex do you hate? And she said, well, I just feel like it's for my husband. And it's his pleasure and my duty. I'm like, I don't think that's what God wants for your sex life at all. And so I had her read some great Christian books on sex. There are those out there. Doug Rosenau has written a great book. Cliff and Joyce Penner have written many books on human sexuality from a biblical perspective. And she started reading those books and understanding how God really intends for women to enjoy sex. Women, can you give me a little amen there? So much so that God gives females a special part. And this special part has no utilitarian purposes, unlike the male penis, which has several utilitarian purposes. Everybody still with me? Anybody pass out? Okay. Everybody okay? I say we just name the parts, right? We've got nose, we've got ears, you know, let's just name the parts, right? And so men's penis has several utilitarian purposes, right? It's how he makes babies, and it's how he goes tinkle. My granddaughter told me that's a really old-fashioned word the other day. But for females, we have this part which is really the equivalent to the male, and it's a bundle of nerve endings. And too many times we compare the penis to vagina, which really isn't fair. Females have this special part that has no other purpose than for female pleasure. So women, don't you love it that God was thinking about you when he created you? Yay. And he was saying to you that sex is not about you doing your duty. This is for your pleasure. And he wants that for you girls. Then oftentimes there's a lack of education, and then there can be rigid religious views. I remember one pastor I worked with, and he just thought sex was so dirty and disgusting and never felt comfortable making love with his wife. And so we started talking about his background. Well, he came from a really rigid religious family where he was told that sex is dirty and bad and don't ever do that. You know, too many times we tell our youth groups, don't we? Sex is dirty, save it for the one you love. Does that make sense to you? And then Christian couples get married and they can't find the on switch because they've learned how to repress all those sexual feelings for so long. I take a little bit of a different approach. I believe that God created us as sexual creatures. Did you know that we all have an automatic sexual nervous system? And if you're exposed to sexual stimuli, your body will have a response. It doesn't mean that you are dirty or bad. Actually, it's a great opportunity for you to go, God, thank you, everything's working. Now I can just move on. So this man had learned that sex was really dirty. And as we began to unpack that lie for the truth, this was something that God had designed. Something beautiful to be shared in marriage. Something meant to be sweet and endearing and good. Something that would bond us together so deeply. Sometimes it's to soothe our irritations with each other. Do any of you ever feel irritated with each other? And sex can be a great way to soothe some of those irritable feelings. It was so sweet as I watched this man grow and develop and learn the truth about this. And he'd bring his wife in and they sat next to the sofa, snuggled up and being affectionate to each other. And that's when I know that something has changed in their lives. Also, we can just feel a lot of shame. I told you a little bit about the shame I had. But did you know that when boys are 8 to 10, they learn that initiating sex is their responsibility and that sexual rejection soon becomes the hallmark of masculine shame? Wow. Imagine, wives, when we sexually reject our husbands, we don't realize what that does to them deep down inside. Because too many times our culture says that men are just one big sex gland. And that's just not the truth. And don't you get in your junk email and advertisements on TV all the time that men are sexual performers. That is not who God says you are. That is not what this is about. Men have deep feelings about sexuality. When I interview men about how they feel about making love to their wife, do you know they say, I always feel a little bit taller. I have more confidence. Something deep down happens inside of me when my wife wants to receive me and make love to me. So sometimes women, we just need to be reminded about that, because that is not what our culture says. So I think it's good for us to talk about what's normal, because a lot of times the normal we've gotten is from our culture, which isn't necessarily normal at all. So a positive, realistic expectation is that 40 to 50% of sexual experiences will be mutually satisfying. 20 to 25% will be good for one spouse and okay for the other. 20 to 25 will be good for the other one, and they're just going along for the ride. Sometimes about 5 to 15% of our sexual encounters with each other will be mediocre, unsatisfying, or failures. This is a very different picture than what is portrayed in movies, talk shows, and in novels. The reality that 5 to 15% of sexual experiences are mediocre or unsatisfying is particularly important. This is the kind of sex where one spouse looks at the other and says, I hope you're enjoying this because it's for you. And the other one says, well, I thought it was for you. The partners who can laugh or shrug off these experiences and get together at a later time when they are aware, awake, desirous, involved, and responsive have the right attitude. The couple that is frustrated, angry, gets panicky, or is blaming is headed in a really unhealthy, destructive marriage. You know, too many times what happens in our sex lives is we can have a bad experience, and then we can let anxiety start building, and then it feels kind of awkward to come back together. I think that's why Scripture encourages to come together frequently, because then we can help avoid that anticipatory anxiety that we can all feel when sex doesn't go well. So I hope that brings your anxiety levels down a little bit, that sex isn't always going to go great. It isn't always going to work. But you can just laugh and say, hey, it was just nice to be close to you. That's what Ron and I do. We treasure the being close together, being intimate together, more than what is actually happening. So what's the big deal about sex? Well, sex is important because God says it's important. And anything important to him has to be important to us. We have to get past our embarrassments and deal with a topic that God created and declared, it is good. It is good. He wants to reclaim this vital part of our lives from our culture. And he wants his kids to be sexually healthy, where we're able to share pleasure in a covenant marriage and build intimacy over the span of our marriages. So sex is God's idea. He's the one who designed male and female anatomy to come together sexually. He's the creator of hormones, erogenous zones, and sexual desire and pleasure. God made all of that. And yet his plan for two becoming one has a much deeper meaning besides pure sexual delight to procreate. He also designed sex to be a communion, a coming together of body, soul, and spirit, a picture into the heart of an intimate God who loves and pursues his bride. God is the author of this mystery, so nothing we'll ever learn about sex will make much sense apart from him. God spells out this beautiful plan for bonding in Genesis 2:23. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man, and out of his rib, out of his side, this most intimate part of a man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It didn't take long for the man and the woman to have a powerful awareness that their bodies were made to enjoy, play, and fit together. The two shared a mutual and deep longing to become one in body, soul, and spirit. So God wants our marriages to be a personal, intimate union. God always intends for our marriages to be better than they are. We're forever becoming one flesh. Sometimes we have to heal the wounds, make the marriage real again, because marriage is meant to be a growth, healing, and regrowth process for all of us. Sexuality is complex. It's a crucial aspect of marriage. There's not one right way to be sexual together. Concepts that promote healthy sexuality are: sex is more than genitals, intercourse, and orgasms. Sexuality involves attitudes, feelings, perceptions, and values. Sexuality is a God-given healthy element of marriage. It need not be a source of guilt or negative feelings. It need not be. God wants you to feel good about your body and yourself as a sexual person. You know, I think especially as women, we can feel insecure about our bodies. And I've heard so many men say, listen, it's not about the back fat. It's not about cellulite. It's not about that. He wants to know, do you want me? Do you love me? Do you care about me? Those are the deep questions that men want answered. And women want those answered too. The essence of sexuality is giving and receiving pleasure-oriented touching. It's really important that we express sexuality so that it enhances our life and our marriage. So there's four components to marital sexual functioning, and those are desire, positive anticipation, and a belief system that God wants you to share sexual experiences and pleasure. Arousal, being receptive and responsive to touching and sexual stimulation. Orgasm, letting go and allowing arousal to naturally accumulate in orgasm. I wrote and teach a class called Marriage Revolution, and I'll have a lot of interaction with the group. And one of the guys said, well, what if my wife isn't always orgasmic? Sometimes I think I'm a failure. And I said, well, number one, it isn't your responsibility to give her an orgasm. It's your responsibility to touch her in nice ways. And eventually that will lead to orgasm. But as females, we don't always need an orgasm. As a matter of fact, some nights we have to decide, is this a get your Nikes on kind of night? Well, I'm going to climb this hill. Because it's a bit of a hill for we women to climb. But sometimes we just want to be close and be intimate and renew our covenant with you. So, men, it's okay. It's not your job. Relax. Enjoy each other. And then satisfaction, feeling emotionally and physically bonded after a sexual experience. Healthy sexual functioning allows both people to enjoy pleasure. A key element is having realistic expectations, accepting and being flexible about sexual outcomes. Novels and movies emphasize free-flowing, nonverbal, powerful sexuality where desire is intense, arousal is quick, orgasm always occurs, both simultaneously. It is marvelous and earth-shaking. This sells movies and novels, but makes real people feel inadequate and deficient. Hot sex based on romantic love and passion disappears, as it should. If we lived on those love drugs for too long, I think we'd all just explode, don't you? These cannot maintain desire. And too many times when our sex lives are feeling a little bit flat, or we just aren't in the mood, we can long for those days when sex was really hot and steamy. But that was never meant to last. Again, we're meant to go from attraction to attachment. And this is the maturing process, and so it requires that our ideas about sex mature. Comfort, commitment, and trust nurture desire after the heat of sexual chemistry is long gone. The prescription for maintaining sexual desire is integrating non-demand touch, emotional intimacy, mutual lovemaking, and afterplay. It's really important that we learn how to become an intimate team, and that's the cornerstone of creating a sexual style that lasts from I do till death do us part. When you take a team approach to creating a pleasurable, orientated couple style, you both will win. Get on the same team. Don't get in power struggles, because nobody wins a power struggle. Nobody wins. Each person takes personal responsibility for sexuality. So that means we females initiate maybe once a week. Both agree to stop the blame, shame, guilt traps. No longer are we sexual critics, but we become an intimate friend to our spouse. Both commit to investing time and energy. We're open to renewed ways to connect physically and emotionally. We nurture bridges to sexual desire, and nothing nurtures that bridge like non-demand sexual touch. Sometimes my sweet husband, I'll have to remind him that my shoulders are here when it comes to non-demand sexual touch. Just right here, honey, not elsewhere. We have to remove demand and performance. And then we want to anticipate sexual encounters. That's what we see in the Song of Solomon. They're anticipating being together. We want to maintain regular rhythm of affection and sexual contact with each other. We don't want to overly react to a negative experience. And we want to keep intimate contact, because that's the best way to keep sexual pleasure alive. Coercion poisons sexual desire. I had a woman call me last week, and she said, "I'm worried that I'm sinning." And I said, "Well, tell me about that." And she said, "Well, I don't want to have sex with my husband right now." And I said, "Well, tell me about that." And she said, "You know, we've just had some really angry, bitter fights that escalated where we even had to call the police." And so she said, "I don't feel safe with him right now. And so I don't want to have sex with him." And I said, "Well, of course you don't. Sexual intimacy is built on trust and safety and security. And so sometimes we have to call a timeout on sex and say, whoa, let's back up here and let's work on these things and become an intimate team, become friends again." Sometimes it helps Ron and I, when if we're arguing with each other, to just go, "Time out. How can we be just friends to each other right now? What would it look like for me to be your friend right now?" And that will just bring down the level where we're at, and we can reconnect at a safe place. Pushing for sex actually creates the opposite result of what you're hoping for. The coerced spouse actually begins to avoid sexual encounters, and anticipatory anxiety builds, and anxiety kills sexual desire. Even if the pursuer does not overtly push, the sexual intensity, blaming, and pressure are still felt. Frustration and anger do not invite emotional sharing, touching, or sexual intimacy. This pursuer-avoider pattern is the opposite of the positive influence of the intimate team approach. In our sex-saturated society, it's hard not to feel deficient or guilty about a lack of sexual desire. Yet it is a problem for 1 in 3 adult women and 1 in 7 adult men, with figures for males increasing as they age. The more guilty, angry, depressed, and self-blaming the person is, the worse the problem becomes. You pile one negative emotion on top of another, which subverts self-esteem and sexual desire. Your brain is your biggest sex organ, so it's important how and what you're thinking on. So what does true lovemaking really look like? The essence of sexual intimacy is openness and comfort, the ability to share your body, especially sensual and sexual feelings. Sex is at its most human when the sexual relationship combines sensuality with emotional closeness. Sharing yourself, your body, and your feelings is the essence of sexual intimacy. Spouses share thoughts and feelings, enjoy sensuality and non-demand pleasure, give and receive sexual stimulation, come together during intercourse, allow arousal to flow to orgasm, and enjoy afterplay as a bonding experience. So again, there's 4 keys to this. The first one's non-demand touch, kissing, hugging, snuggling while you're watching TV together, a foot rub. Emotional intimacy is learning how to be vulnerable. Without vulnerability with each other, there will be no intimacy. And then there's mutually pleasurable lovemaking, which a Song of Solomon goes on and on and on about this topic. They're always inviting each other sexually and wooing each other sexually. She initiates at the beginning, kiss me full on the lips. She's inviting him. And then he talks to her in such sweet ways. One of the things she says is, wake up, north wind, get moving, south wind. Women, she is talking to her brain, the north, telling the south to get moving here. Sometimes we have to do that, don't we, women? And the last element is afterplay. When we approach true lovemaking with these ingredients, it can help us overcome our inhibitions, low desire, and any problems, and create a lifetime of pleasurable lovemaking. I saw a quote the other day at the gym. Zig Ziglar said, you don't have to be great to start, but you have to start to be great.
This concludes session 2. Please continue with Becoming One Soul, the next teaching in this series.